Turn, if you would, to the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 16. We're going to talk about the 16th chapter tonight, and then on Sunday we'll recap the 17th through the 22nd primarily, because this is our next to last time. We'll get to talk about Abram this time. Verse 1 of Genesis 16, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And finally, the last verse of the chapter, And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now the chapter, as we see, is occupied primarily with Hagar and her maid. And there are some good reasons to learn from this particular situation between these two. We see in verse 1, Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid. She bore no children. And it points out the fact that you and I, by nature, are very impatient. God had told them that he was going to give them a great seed. He had told Abram by now a number of different times, and yet they were impatient. And the main thought of the chapter, I think, is that God had promised to Abram seed, and they would be without number. They would possess the land and so forth. But Sarah, at least, couldn't wait on God. She had to do it instead in her own way, and she talked Abram into having a child by her handmaid, Hagar. Now, God met his promises in Hagar as well, or in the son born to Hagar, Ishmael. He met the promise in there. But primarily, they would have had less problems if they'd have just waited on the Lord. You know, we're to wait on the Lord. When we pray, many times we pray for something, and if we don't get an answer in the next 10 minutes, we go and do what we think is best anyway. But God's Word teaches that if you really want the blessing of God, you need to wait on God. And we see that Hagar was an Egyptian. We're not told, but I would assume that she was acquired when they were down in Egypt. You remember, they went down because there was a famine in Canaan. They went down into Egypt, which pictures the world. And as a result of that, they got this handmaid. And we see that the restlessness in us often causes sin, which lasts for a long time. You and I still have problems. If you listen to television news tonight, or any night, you'll find that we still have problems in the day in which we live, primarily because of Abram's not waiting, because we're still having problem with the Arabs, as opposed to problems we would not have had not these things happened. And so we compare this chapter with the 15th chapter, and we're impressed with the difference in Abram. If you read the 5th and 6th verses of the 15th chapter says, Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And it says, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness. At that time, he believed God. He took God at his word. And now Sarah comes. Sarah comes to him, and we see the unbelief of Abram. Or at least he went along with Sarah. The indication is that he didn't believe him. And in all of our lives, that's exactly what happens to all of us. God never changes. God says, I'll do this, and God's going to do that. But our circumstances change, and we lose faith in God. We believe in God as long as God does it in the way we want. But when God doesn't do it the way we expect Him to do it, when the circumstances change, then we don't have the same confidence in God. And that we see that in this particular situation. It says, Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. He couldn't wait. She couldn't wait. And she said, it's interesting, she says in that verse, she restrained my bearing. I pray thee go unto my maid, and maybe that I may obtain children by her. I may obtain children by her. Not that you may obtain children, Abraham, but that I may obtain children. She wanted to be satisfied in producing children for Abram, and since God hadn't honored that to her as far as she was concerned, she went out and worked it out herself. And she says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. The Lord has restrained me from bearing. These are words of unbelief. The Lord has restrained me. You know, we have a tendency, all of us, that when things go well, we thank and praise the Lord for it, and when things don't go well, we blame the Lord for it. And many times the Lord isn't involved in either situation. The problem that all of us have in the day in which we live is we want instant everything. If you go in to buy a car, and they don't have the color you want, and everything on it you want, you go down the street to another dealer. When my father bought his first car, they only had four cars in the whole place. And they were the biggest Oldsmobile dealer in Miami. Still there. I don't know if they're big anymore, but Dick Fincher Oldsmobile. They had four cars. And you would pick out what you wanted. You had to wait 8 weeks for it. And you got what you wanted. But today we want instant everything. We want all our meals instant. You watch the commercials and you see that everything is done instantly in the microwave. We don't cook anything anymore. We don't do any of these things like we used to. We want instant everything. And that was the problem that happened here. I had a friend years ago that they wanted a baby very bad, and they waited just short of 2 years. They didn't have a baby. They adopted one. Just couldn't wait. They wanted to have children. And then the adopted baby wasn't there 3 months when she got pregnant with the first of four of her children. And that adopted baby caused them 10 times the trouble that the other four put together. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to wait on the Lord. You know, the Lord's time is not always our time. And it's a wonderful thing then when the husband or the wife, in this case the wife, doesn't encourage the other one to get away from the directions of God. It's a wonderful thing when your wife is what Adam was given, a helpmate, one who goes along with you. One who encourages you. And the same with a husband. Encourage in the things of the Lord and don't push away these things. And it's interesting to see that later on when Isaac was born, it says he was born when? At the set time. At the exact time that God planned for Isaac to be born, he was born. Unfortunately, they didn't have God's time schedule and so they thought God wasn't on schedule. But God's always on schedule. He never gets out of schedule. And there are other problems. We see it in Abram and in Jacob having children with their handmaidens. I think it's always been God's intention to have children by one wife. And remember that He gave Adam one wife. You go back to Genesis, He gave one wife. He said, this is a help meet for you. Remember in the case of Noah and his sons, they went into the ark, Noah and his sons and their wives. They each had a wife. 8 of them went in all together. When they came out, there's nobody that ever had a bigger job than them to do as far as repopulating the world. But God didn't give them each 5 wives or 6 wives or 10 wives. He gave them each one wife. And I think it's still God's intent for a man to have one wife. That doesn't mean if a wife passes away that you don't marry another wife. But I don't mean that. But I believe it's in intent, and there are groups in the world today that think you should have several wives and so forth. Remember in the case of Samuel, his first wife, Elkanah, you know, he had, or he was, Elkanah was his name. I mean, he had two wives, and you remember the one wife was Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And you remember there was a great deal of problem caused when she didn't have children by the second wife. She gave her a hard time about it. Then we see many of Jacob's problems came from the extra handmaids and so forth. God allows it, but I believe that the scripture pretty well documents that God expects people to have one wife. That's a lesson from this story as well. And when we want our way rather than God's way, we can expect problems to come. God is a loving father, but he's going to turn you loose. If he's going to allow it, he's going to allow it. And the consequences are those that you bring. Remember he said to the children of Israel, they said they wanted to have a king. And it says in Hosea that I gave you a king in mine anger and I took him away in my wrath. And that's often what happens. You and I are constantly impressed as we follow the lives of those great men of God, how often they're tested as to their faith. Abram was tested again and again as to his faith. And we're impressed with how often these great men failed. And you and I, when we look at that, you know, we're told in Hebrews we see this great cloud of witnesses, and it names these men, and many of them had failures and successes. Some never had any success as far as we can tell. It says in others, beginning with the 35th verse, and it tells about all of the problems that they had in life with very little success for many of these problems. And God allows all of these things in our life, I believe, as we'll recap on Sunday night, to prepare us for the future, to prepare us for the future here in this world, and to prepare us for the future in eternity. It's in the tests of life that we learn. We learn that God never fails. We learn that we often fail. But we learn that God never fails in these tests of life. And here in the case of Abram, we see that first he was tried as to overcoming the ties to the human nature. He was told to leave his country and to leave his kindred. He was told to leave these two. And first is his father, Terah. He finally left him after 5 years, we told you earlier, and his nephew, Lot, he finally left later on. But the Lord told him that when he did that, the Lord told him he'd bless him. When he finally left his father, Terah, the Lord told him that he'd bless him. And then second, when he gets to Canaan, there's a famine in the land, and his faith failed again. Under the circumstances of life, he went to Egypt. He went down in the world. And in spite of that, God blessed him with great riches while he was down there, and he restored him. And then he went back, and he established again his relationship with the Lord. Remember, he built the altar, it says, in chapter 13, in verses 1 through 4, and then he again called on the name of the Lord. And then he had the trial of the problem with Lot's servants, and they agreed to separate. And as we learned in an earlier lesson, Lot chose the choice land. He should have left that to the elder, but he chose the choice land. And again, God blesses him in a very real way because of the trial. And of course, that time, Abram's faith did not fail. And then in the 14th chapter, we see his courage tested with his faith as he goes to deliver Lot. You remember? He took the 318 servants and he went and delivered Lot from the kings, and God blessed him and gave him victory. And then fifth, as we mentioned in the lesson earlier, he came back and he was tested as to his trust in God. He turned down the king of Sodom's offer to give him the spoils of the battle. And he said to the king, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. And again, in the 15th chapter that we looked at Sunday night, we see how God blessed him. God said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God said, I'll protect you and I'll make you rich. And that's what God says to every child of God. I'll protect you and I'll make you rich. God says, I'll take you through this world. He guarantees us nothing comes into our life apart from his will. And he tells us that someday we're going to be heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be rich beyond our wildest dream. And now he's tested again as Sarah gives him her handmaid to have the promised child. Now, in each case, Abram was blessed by the Lord because his heart was with the Lord. And we want to stress that. You know, you and I, all of us can fail. We're all in the flesh. And we can all fail, and all do fail. I can't really speak for you, but I can speak in a general way, and we all fail. But if our heart is fixed on the Lord, then the Lord is going to bless us ultimately. He's going to encourage us. He's going to strengthen us for the way. He's going to guide us, and we're going to see that again and again. And it pictures for us in this particular case, the results of his failure to trust in him caused great problems within the family. Once he had this child, Ishmael, with Hagar, whether he liked it or not, that child was a child of that family. No matter what he decided to do about it, that child was always a child of his family. And we know that even though God made of them, he promised Abram, and he did, he made him a great nation, still, it has been a constant problem for the family, the children of Isaac, as opposed to the children of Ishmael, down through the years. And it pictures for us, I think, the marriage of the believer and the unbeliever in many cases, the conflict that comes between law and grace. The question for Abram was, would he take his wife's advice over the promise of God? That's ultimately what he did. It's very easy for me to look back on it and say that. It may not have been so easy if I was standing in Abram's place. But we have to honestly say that was the choice that he made. He decided, would he take his wife's advice or would he trust in God? God had promised it. God had promised it. And now he decides, well, let's try this and see. Now, God had promised him a large seed, and he promised him that he would bless him. And so we see that Abram seven times has been tested to this point in his life. You know, when you think of the five chapters, and you think of all the times that Abram's been tested and failed, and it's a good thing to remember. You look back over your life. They may not all be big problems, but all of us fail in many ways. You know, in my life, I see many times I have an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody, just to talk to them about the Lord. You know, and I'm busy or something, and afterwards I realize that was an opportunity, and I missed it. And I see somebody in need, or I hear about somebody sick where I could go and visit them, and I'm thinking, I got to do something about that. I think about our brother Monroe, Gene Monroe. His son Lanny told me that he wasn't doing well up there at Park of the Palms, and that he was really quite sick, and I said, well, to my wife, I got to go up and see him. I said, I'm going to North Carolina in a couple of weeks. I'll wait till I go up. So when I went up to North Carolina, I made a check with Lanny, a good time. He said about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, his father was generally up, you know, or at least sitting up. He was in bed, bedridden. So I thought, well, I'll stop on the way back, and I made arrangements. I got there right at 1 o'clock. And Violet told me, you're 8 hours too late. He died just exactly 8 hours before. Even if I'd been there 2 or 3 days before, he was in a coma. But the thing is, you know, I missed a chance to see him. Now, that wasn't the greatest thing in his life. But the thing is that all of us do that in life. We make these choices, and God is saying, here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity. And we say, well, I got to do this, or I got to do that, or you know, I don't want to miss the ball game, or whatever it is. And we pass up opportunities in life. And I think that Abram was tested seven times in this, up at this point in his life. And let me suggest what they were. First, he was tested as to his heart. Did he love God more than he loved his home and his family? Did he love God more? He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Those were God's direction in chapter 12. Am I willing to give up the things of this world? That's in essence what it is. Am I truly willing to give up the things of the world? Even family members, if they're keeping me from walking with the Lord. If they're keeping me from walking, am I willing to do that? He was tested, secondly, as to God's providing care. There was a famine in the land. Was God sufficient? Was God sufficient to meet his needs? God said, I am the bread. I'm me. If you take that, you'll never hunger, never thirst. I'm the one. And many times we feel that he's insufficient in there. And then he was tested as to God's protection for his life. He said, if you don't say you're my sister, they'll want you and they'll kill me. Now God had already promised him that he was going to have seed. And how could he have seed if he was dead? He needed to trust God. And then his faith was tested as to his humble trust in God. Would he demand his rights as the older between him and Lot, or would he allow Lot to take what he wanted and trust God to do what was best? And many times you and I, we need to, in our life in dealing with others, we need to be willing to let others have the first place. Our tendency is, you know, number one, me, I. But we need to test it. He was tested as his trust in God. If he gave up what seemed to be the best land, would God still bless him? Yes. And if you and I give up what seems to be some big deal to us, will God bless us in that? Yes, I think we can count on that. And then he was tested as to his courage in God. He took just 318 servants and armed them and went after a victorious army and defeated them. Now, he had to do that in God's strength. Couldn't do it in his strength. I'm sure you've maybe heard Eliot tell one of his favorite illustrations is about Joshua when he came to the city of Jericho. He had 600,000 troops. He said, I'll destroy the city of Jericho. And God said, no, I'm going to give you the city. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to line up your 600,000 troops. And behind them, I want you to have the priests with the Ark of the Covenant. And behind them, the other priests with the trumpets. And behind them, all the people. I want you to walk around the city. He said, I'm going to give you the city. No need to fight for it. I'm going to give you the city. And he walked around, you remember, the first day and the second day and the third day and through 6 days and the seventh day, God said, walk around seven times. Seven times. Now, if you want to defeat the enemy, you don't wear yourself out walking around the city seven times in one day. That wasn't a cakewalk, you know. That was a hard walk. But you see, God was going to give them the city. They were going to do it in his strength. And you and I learned that when we have real courage, it's because we know we can do it in God's strength. Not in our strength, but in God's strength. And then his faith was tested as to his stand for God. And he would not demean his character, deny his Lord for selling his testimony. He said, just things. You just want to give me things. But you're going to take my character for the sake of things. And often in life, do we fall into that trap? We give up our character for things. You and I are the children of God. We're the representatives of God. We're the ones that people are supposed to see Christ in. Are we willing to give up that to have things here in this world? And you see it happening in every hand today. And then he was tested as to the trust and the patience of faith. Will he wait for God to fulfill his word in his time? Or is he going to handle it himself, as we see in our lesson tonight? Is he willing to wait on God? God had promised. Am I willing to wait? And I'm not saying that I'm not finding fault with Abram. What I'm pointing out is that all of us are faced in the same way. How willing are we to wait on the Lord? I remember years ago, we have a missionary down in Ecuador, and I remember he came to the assembly, and he said that he and his wife, they said they'd like to go to the mission field, and would we commend them to the work? At that time, I was in the oversight of that assembly. And we felt that we would not commend them to the work. And our reason was that we didn't know whether they were any good for the work. They were very active for the Lord, but they were active all over the place. They did nothing in the assembly. Didn't work with our Sunday school, didn't work with our young people. We heard they were working over at this church, and we heard they were doing this here, and we heard they were doing that there. And they were in fellowship in the assembly. They were there on Sunday mornings, but they were everywhere else. You see, if somebody's working for Billy Lowe, and I've never been in Billy Lowe's place, how can I commend them as a worker? I got to see what they do. If I'm going to commend them, I want to know. I want to know what they do. And so we told them what our thoughts were. And they said, that's fine. And they became active in the assembly. You couldn't ask them to do anything that they wouldn't do. And 2 years later, we commended them to the work. And they've been on the field now for 30-some years, serving the Lord in the country of Ecuador. Are we willing to wait? I admire that man till this day because he's willing to wait on the Lord. He does it on the field, and he did it then. Are we willing to wait? We want to do something, and we go to the elders, and the elders say, no, we don't think you should do that. So then we just grumble and get everybody upset, and pretty soon they just let us do it because we want to do it. But if we waited on the Lord, his ways are so much better than our ways. He knows all of these things. And so we wait. And we're often tested in just these ways. It's all for our blessing, for our growth in him, for our learning, for service, and so forth. It's pictured, of course, in Romans 5, 3 and 5, where it says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And again, we remind you, it's amazing as God, in blessing Abram, how much trouble he got into while being blessed. It was kind of like he jumped from the, as we say, from the frying pan into the fire. He leaves his home and his father. He goes to the famine in Canaan, goes right on through, goes down to Egypt for relief. Then with all the riches that he got by telling Sarai to say she was his brother instead, or his sister. And then he gets into problems with Lot. He has to rescue Lot, and then he's tempted to dishonor God by the king of Sodom. And he gets in this temptation with Sarai, which we're talking about tonight. All of those things. In a few years. They're not in a minute, because we're talking about he was 75 when he left, and now he's 86, so that's 11 years that these things happen. And many times you think you're the only one that has troubles as you go through life. You know, God allows all of these things. God is gracious in that. I often think that if it was up to us, we wouldn't want to have any problems. We like smooth sailing. We like everything to go well. When we're in business, when we're in the home, and the vacuum cleaner doesn't work, we're in business and the computer goes down, or whatever it might be, we get all upset and we say, why me, Lord? You know, goodness sakes, why am I having all these troubles? You see? And we all have these troubles. We'd like it. But it's the troubles that teach us. Each of these things brought Abram closer to the Lord. You see, as a saint living for the Lord, I'm sure, if you're living for the Lord as one of his children, I am sure you're going to have three times as much trouble as the unbeliever. And I'm sure because, first of all, God's going to test you. He doesn't test the unbeliever. He's not training the unbeliever for anything, so he doesn't test him. Secondly, God's going to discipline you. He can't discipline you in heaven. And God's righteousness demands that he discipline you if you disobey God. And so you have to be disciplined here. And thirdly, Satan is going to buffet you. Satan is not the least bit interested in the unbeliever, but Satan is very interested in the believers living for Christ. You can count on it. Satan or his emissaries are going to seek to bring you down when you seek to live for Christ. So you know you're going to be tested. You know you're going to have problems here in this world. But you know that God is aware of them, and you can trust him in all these things. But all this, we see that it's all, in all of it, God blesses us. He enriches the true child of God. He said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. You see these things, and the individually, those things, we're told to, in everything to give thanks. Not to give thanks for everything, but in everything. In the troubles, we can give thanks for the blessings of the way. And we're to give thanks in all of these things. The blessings, and as a result, we bring blessing to ourselves, we bring honor to Him, and we're a help to others. You and I are never sorry when we wait God's time, His providing. And that's what Abram should have done. It's always easier to accept a promise than to always wait with patience for the fulfilling of the promise. It's easy to accept the promise, but to wait is not always so easy. We wait sometimes all our life for the salvation of a loved one. I have a mother that's been praying, she told me, for her son for 40 years. For 40 years. And he was saved. Dad led a man to the Lord in Spanish Wells that they had been praying for over 50 years. He was 69, I believe, when he was saved. Over in Spanish Wells some years ago. But God's time is not always our time. But we have to remember that we're God's children. And as such, we should rest on the promises of God. Waiting for the promises of God. If we can learn to wait. There's a commercial that comes on just before the news at home of a little boy on television. And his father promises to take him to the zoo on Saturday. So at 3 a.m, the little kid's knocking on his dad's shoulder. Dad, it's time to go. And the father looks at him and says, it's just 3 a.m. Go back to bed. 4, he's back again. 5, he's back again. See? He didn't doubt his promise. He didn't doubt the father's promise. That wasn't it. He just did not want to wait. And you and I, we don't doubt God's promises, maybe. But are we willing to wait? Are we willing to wait for the solution of these things? It has been in the Word that the followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God makes the promise, and faith believes the promise, and hope anticipates it, and patience waits patiently for it, or quietly for it. See, you and I in life, when we buy insurance policies, we estimate, or they estimate, the guaranteed present value of that policy. If you want to turn it in after 2 years, they tell you, they'll give you so many dollars for it. But if you wait until you die, you won't get it, of course, but those that are left behind, they'll get a much greater amount. Or if you take a policy that's paid up in 20 years, if you wait the 20 years, then you get the full maximum of the deal. And the very real way, that's the way it is with you and I. As we rest in Him day by day, the value increases in our blessings from God. And what was Sarah's estimate of God's promises? She said, He has failed me, in essence, didn't she? Maybe my handmaid can do it for me. What God cannot do. And often our faith is just that weak in the promises of God. We should never forget His power and His love and His provision. In a sense, Sarah said, God has kept me from having children. And as we said before, we blame God for our problems. It would have been better if she would have said, nature has kept me. Nature has failed me. Nature didn't fail Hagar. She had a child. But nature failed Sarah. And when our faith is in the power of God, that's a different matter altogether. When we're trusting in nature, then we get what nature can do. And so Sarah chose to blame God. And the events of this chapter seem to plainly prove that Hagar was not of God's choosing to meet His promise. There's no doubt that God had promised Abram a son, but there's no doubt that Ishmael was not to be that son. The scriptures teach plainly that Hagar having a child by Abram caused problems of all kinds for all three of them. We read that the mistress was despised in her eyes. When she had the child, she had been their servant for 10 years, and she said, now I come to the master, and I can have a child, and you can't have a child, and so Sarah was despised in her eyes. Sarai, you can't do it, but I can do it. Look at me. Look at what I've done. And she took in pride the fact that she was able to bring a child to Abram when Sarai was not able to. And we must remember that in the story, Hagar represents the law, while Sarah represents grace. And the two of them will never mix. So Hagar evidently was honored in her mind. She, the Egyptian servant. And Sarah blames Abram. She says, my wrong is upon thee. And again, not untypical of us as individuals. As individuals, as they say. You remember that we blame it on others. Adam said, the woman that thou gavest me, he blamed it on God. First of all, in a sense, he blamed it on Eve, but then he blamed it on God, the woman that thou gavest me. And then when the Lord talked to her, she said, the serpent beguiled me. So she blamed it on Satan. And that's the way it goes down the line. But at any rate, the balance of this chapter deals mostly with God's kind care and directions for Hagar. But it does point out in that last verse, as we pointed out to you, that Abram was 86 years old at this time. So he had to wait another 14 years before he got Isaac. So God continued to test Abram, and you see that in the lesson. He had to wait 14 more years because Isaac was born, you remember, when he was 100 years old. The main thing we want you to get from this lesson is God does not change. God's promises are yea and amen. If God has promised it, God will perform it. And what you and I need to do is to wait on the Lord. When we ask of the Lord, wait and see what the Lord wants us to do. We have a tendency in the day in which we live to think we've got to get everything done. Suppose the Lord is coming 3 days from now. It should not change one iota what we do on a day-to-day basis. We should walk and trust with Him every day. Regardless, if he's coming 100 years from now, it shouldn't change anything. We need to rest in the fact that God's promises are the same. And he gives us the opportunity to be faithful to what he lays to our hands, and he'll be faithful to us. It's a double program. God is faithful, but we need to be faithful as well. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. Thank you for this time together. We again commend to thee those that have been mentioned in prayer. We ask now that thou impart us with thy blessing. Bless thy word to our hearts. Make us our God and Father to realize the wonder of being a child of God and the blessing that comes from walking and resting in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.